Our reading today is from Genesis 12, 1 to 7, and I think it's page 13 in the Pew Bibles, entitled The Call of Abram. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the people on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him.
Good morning. Good to see you all. Welcome. We're in the middle of a series, aren't we? We've been thinking about God's dwelling place, and we started off before the beginning of time. That's a very long time ago, before the beginning of time. And we've thought about the fact that space and time came into being when God created the universe, and how he has dwelt in eternity before time, and then in heaven as his throne room, and earth as his footstool. And as we began this series, I said, you know, let's not look at it as like an academic exercise to learn a bit more about some sort of distant figure. But let's remember that we're part of God's grand design. He wants us to be part and involved in becoming his dwelling place. So I'd encourage you to do that again today, to have that increasing, growing sense of awe and wonder at what God's plan is and are part of it. We learnt when God began, before the beginning of time. I explained that a couple of weeks ago. Very clear. All of those who are here then can explain that. That God dwelt in that loving relationship, Father, Spirit, Son, and that is what defines who God is. God is love. And that relationship began before the beginning of time. And through that love, he expressed that in creation and created a place for us to dwell, to grow, to flourish, heaven for the angels to grow and flourish. And we thought about that throne room of God. So we thought about the three heavens, the skies, the stars, and the heaven where God dwells in his throne room. But of course, God not only dwells in his throne room, but in eternity as well. So we began to see a pattern, which you'll see developed over the coming weeks, where God makes a special place for his dwelling, but it doesn't mean that he's excluded from anywhere else. The fact that he has his throne room in heaven doesn't mean that he doesn't fill the whole earth. He fills the whole earth. And as we go on through the series, you see that more and more. We know that there was that distancing that came about through Adam and Eve's rebellion. As they rebelled against God and chose to worship the enemy, Satan, rather than to obey God, that put a distance between them and God. And they felt that distance between them and between them and their relationship with God. And each of us, down the generations, has rebelled against God in our own way. And through doing that, created that distance. But God didn't stand back and just wait for us to pay that unpayable debt. But he took the continuing moves towards us with his dwelling place plan to keep pressing forward with it. This morning, I want to think about the way that God has brought that presence close to us. You know, his intention all along was for us to reach out to him, that we might find him. Not that he would be far away, but he's right there for us to reach out and to find him. I'm going to think today about his dwelling place in a family. You won't be able to read probably the individual names there, but it's just to give you the impression of a genealogy. So we're thinking about God's dwelling place with a family. And that's important because it begins to show us what God's dwelling place plan starts to look like. What does it mean for God to create a dwelling place among us? I wanted to start with this genealogy of Jesus. And in Luke's gospel, he traces Jesus' family line back to Adam. Right back to Adam. And so we can see that God's plan for the Word to become flesh and dwell amongst us began to take form in Adam. He knew that genealogy right back to Adam. And Jesus is sometimes referred to as the second Adam. So there's that sort of connection to Adam. But in Matthew's gospel, the genealogy starts with Abraham. That's possibly because Luke wrote to a mainly Gentile audience, so he wanted to show that we're all descended from Adam, and therefore Jesus is related to us all through Adam. Whereas Matthew wrote primarily to a Jewish audience. So he spoke about their patriarch Abraham and said, we're all connected to Jesus through Abraham. But I think there's a good reason to see Abraham as a decisive moment in God's plan, where something distinct and different happened, that God started to unfold something deeper, a new phase in that dwelling place plan. So we heard God called Abraham to leave his family, to leave his home, and to set out and to follow him. And God made promises to Abraham, and Abraham believes him. And in the light of that, Abraham's family, Isaac and Jacob, they become increasingly the means by which God reaches out to his creation. They become the people who rely on God's promise. That's what defines them, the people who rely on God's promise. By the time that God appears to Moses in the burning bush, he identifies himself as the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Just a little aside, because this is one of my favorite bits of scripture. You know, Moses, he's killed an Egyptian. He's run off into the desert. He's hiding undercover as a sheep farmer. And God comes to him and says, Moses, the last thing you want when you're in witness protection is for somebody to know your name. And then this person out of the bush says, I know your father, I know his father, and their father. It's like, I know where you live and I know where your family lives. No wonder Moses is terrified. This guy has been, you know, running away from his past. And then he meets the God of his past and of his ancestors. And God identifies himself as the God of this family, in the heart of that family. What an amazing thing that the God of all the universe should identify him as, with a family, should say that I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. So he identifies with the family, he identifies with those covenant promises, and that relationship grows as God delivers the Israelites from Egypt. And by the time we get to Exodus chapter 6 and verse 7, he says, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptian. So God is now becoming the God of the people of Israel. So we've seen it go from a small family, just Abraham, growing out into a great nation under slavery. They grew under slavery. And he draws them out of slavery into freedom. Then another heartbreaking moment in Scripture when the people of Israel hear the voice of God directly from Mount Sinai. And we read, when the people saw the thunder and the lightning, and I don't know how you see thunder, but saw the thunder and lightning, and they heard the trumpet and saw the mountain smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen. but do not let God speak to us or we will die. My heart always breaks when I read that, because God's speaking to them. And they say, no, we don't want to hear God. Just talk to Moses and let him tell us. It's too scary having God talk to us. Let Moses do it. What a shame. What a rejection of God when he's reaching out to his people and trying to draw them to himself. But God continues with them, and he speaks to them through Moses, and he manifests his presence suddenly through that pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire going with the Israelites through the desert. So Israel becomes God's people. He is their God. But that's never intended to be like an inward-looking relationship, excluding everybody else. That God's promise to Abraham was that he'd become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth would be blessed through him. So just to get this straight in our minds, it isn't that God's saying, I'm going to bless Abraham and curse the rest of them. His plan is to bring blessing to everyone through Abraham. That's his intention. God said, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, hear that, although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So there's that special role that Israel's given, to be priests to the whole world, that they're supposedly bringing our needs before God and bringing God's word before us as priests, and a holy nation, that they set themselves apart to obey God and his laws. So Israel was marked out for that special role, and there's that sort of theme of election that runs all the way through the history of Israel. So we can see it within Israel. So it's Isaac, not Ishmael. It's Jacob, not Esau. It's David, not Saul. It's Judah, not Ephraim. And that sort of way that God is going deep into and choosing to manifest his presence within a small part of a small part and a small part is the way that he brings his presence into the whole of creation. We're going to think a bit more about it in the coming weeks, but that theme of a remnant is very strong through Scripture, that God takes the small, the weak, the despised thing, and through that brings his blessing to the whole world. Maybe you feel small, despised, weak. That doesn't mean that you can't be God's dwelling place, a means of him bringing blessing into your community, into your home. We'll think a bit about the tent in which God dwelt within Israel in coming weeks. And within that tent, there's later on, there's a box, the Ark of the Covenant. So within Israel, there's a tent. Within the tent, there's a box. And within the box, there's the law. So we have this sort of focusing down to the place of God's dwelling. But today, I just want to think about what it might mean for God to choose to dwell with people and how we might respond to that. Where are we up to? Okay, somewhere around here. I wonder if you've ever wondered what a very strange book the Bible is. I mean, you sort of take it for granted, don't you? You sort of, well, it's the Bible, you know. It's what it is. But if you just sort of step back and somebody said to you, okay, let's say you've got a library. It's a shame Leslie's not here, because she'd love this illustration, wouldn't she? And you think, all right, now where would you put the Bible? You're going to put it under poetry? You're going to put it under biography? You're going to put it under history? You're going to put it under geography? Going to put it under science? Where are you going to put this book? Well, of course, there's 66 books, but much of it is history. It's the story of God's relationship with a people. And if you just think about it for a moment, there's a lot of stuff in there about the people messing up in that relationship. I mean, there's like, if you took out all the bits that Israel did right, it's like that much, isn't it? And then, you know, the rest is all the stuff they did wrong. There's loads of it. And then there's the rest of humanity and all the the terrible stuff that they're doing wrong. But it's that history of God's relationship with a people. And if you think about the Gospels, if you were sitting down to write a story, the history of what Jesus did and what he achieved in Israel, I mean, there's so many powerful miracles that Jesus did. I mean, he rose from the dead. John wrote his really long gospel at the end of it, or part way through it. He says, if we wrote down everything that Jesus did, not all the books in all the world could contain it. So you're sitting down to write all those wonderful things and you think, I know, I'll write a genealogy. Well, I don't think I would. But it shows how important it was to God that this dwelling place project is about people. And if you look back through those lists, you might put your highlighter across one or two and go, oh, I remember them. Rahab, I remember her. Yeah, I've got her. I remember she did something interesting. But 90-odd percent of them, you think, who? They appear to have done nothing. They've just lived a pretty ordinary life, but they've lived it with God. And if you think back, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Okay, Jacob wrestled with God. Jacob, he wins his wife and he is conned into marrying another woman and then wins his wife. But he does stuff. He has dreams about God. What did Isaac ever do? Sorry, Isaac, I'll probably have a conversation with you one day about that. But in Scripture, he gets married. He has kids, he multiplies his farms and his beasts, and he has a relationship with God. He doesn't seem to do anything very dramatic, but God says, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. The weird guy who tries to deceive everybody, Jacob, I'm his God. The guy seems to have a pretty normal life and just multiplies his sheep, I'm his God. And the God who put his faith, the man who put his faith in God, Abraham, I'm his God. Do you begin to see that God's project of dwelling with mankind is so ingrained in the whole of history that the Bible is speaking it again and again, that God wants to dwell with his people, that he is bringing himself closer to us. I have no idea where I'm at. Okay, so it's the history of how prophets and kings and queens and the ordinary people respond to the promises that make up most of the Bible, including lists of people who don't seem to have done very much at all. In Romans 3 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. Thinking about the great privilege that the Israeli nation was given, he says, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. Jesus was, of course, a Jew. He was brought up in the Jewish faith. He taught about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He went to the lost sheep of Israel, and he appointed 12 apostles, one for each of the tribes of Israel. And he said of those apostles, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. We know that even the law and the prophets came to Israel, but no one can keep the whole law. All have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God, and all need his grace and forgiveness. So they were given that great privilege of carrying the word of God and sharing it with the nations. But all of us alike need Jesus Christ and need to be saved through him. Paul points to Abraham, who received the promise by faith before the coming of the law. In Romans 4 and verse 16 he says, therefore, the promise comes by faith so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. Abraham is the father of us all. Father to all who put their faith in God's promises. So in that complicated day-to-day living out of our faith, which Trevor spoke about. You know, God being with us in the day-to-day and experiencing his presence in that. We continue to write the history of God and his people. We're still writing the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit. He's still at work amongst his people. Like Israel, the church has made many dreadful mistakes. I don't speak about this particular church, although I'm sure we've probably made our share. But if you look at the church over history, some of the dreadful things that the church has been involved in, yet the Apostle Peter says, we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. That means that we are the people who journey with God, and that the things that we do individually and together matter. That history is still the history of God and his people. God is in our midst. We are a chosen people. Let's think how we might respond to that. So we're a chosen people. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul writes, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. It's because we're chosen that we choose to change our character. Not in order to be good enough to be accepted by God, but because he has chosen us. We live a life that is fitting. We clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We are a royal priesthood. We have authority in Jesus' name. Jesus said all authority in heaven and on earth was given to him, and then he said, go. Go make disciples, baptize them, teach them to obey everything that I've taught you, and I'll be with you always. Notice that, I will be with you, the God who is with his family. And like Israel, our aim is not that we become a holy huddle and that we just pray for each other and get more and more blessed until we're just so blessed, but that we pour out that love, that grace, that mercy, that forgiveness out into the community, that we bless the nation in which we dwell. We are a holy nation. Like Israel, we're called to keep the covenant, to keep holy with God, to keep coming back. In our case, thank God, it is the covenant of forgiveness of sins through repentance, so that we can keep coming back to God, have our hearts and minds transformed as we recognize where we've gone wrong, be forgiven, and go on in holiness with him. We're God's special possession. Notice we do not possess God, but he possesses us. We are his church. And we have a purpose, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's why I was keen for us to have a time of praise together today as we approach this message, just to remind us we are a people of praise, that this is our purpose, is to praise and worship God, to declare his praise amongst the nations, but also before heaven and earth. So how are we going to respond to that then? Well, hopefully, again, we just go, if you're not amazed that God's got you as part of his chosen possession, then you haven't really understood what it means for God to say, I choose you. Because that is an awesome thing. Then I've used what the journalists call their 5 W's to try and help us to think about how we might respond. So what? What could you change for the better in your character? Thinking about the fact that you are chosen by God. Paul asked us to clothe ourselves with certain things. Just thinking about your character, maybe in this week, things that you've said or done, or your attitude towards somebody else, Is there something that needs to change in the light of who you are, God's chosen people? When could you spend time in prayer? We're called to be a priesthood, praying, bringing God's truth to people, but bringing people's needs to God. Next week, on Saturday, there's that opportunity to gather, to pray, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we might again be anointed for that task of being a royal priesthood. If you're able to come, come and join us. And if you'd like to come on that day, just speak to me about it afterwards. But if you can't come to that, how will you find time to pray? That is your calling. Where could you demonstrate a different lifestyle? I think we're indebted in this generation to people like Ruth Valerio and the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity, who have said the whole of life is what God's interested in. Not just Sunday morning. Sunday morning's important, but the whole of the week. And it may be that you live out your faith in the workplace, in the university, in the home, in the hospital, in the job centre, wherever it is that God's placed you, you live out your faith there. So how can you be in that place demonstrating a different lifestyle because of who you are in Christ? Because of who he's created you to be, because you're part of his family. How? That's not really a W, is it? But how? How could you think differently about your brothers and sisters in Christ? I was just thinking about, you might want to just look around at the moment, you know. It's not that scary. Go on, have a little look. Now, some of them are quite all right, actually. There's two up there. They're okay. Morning. You're all right down here as well, but just they're a bit excluded up there, so you're part of us. Yeah. These are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are here to minister to one another. And as we were praying, thank you, what's your name, Barry, for leading us in praying about those that are perhaps oppressed and in difficulties around the world. And I was thinking about if my brother... my flesh brother was in difficulty and in prison or being persecuted, how much would that be on my heart? But our brothers and sisters in Christ are in those situations, and yet it's so easy to push it to the back of the mind, isn't it, and to be more worried about what's happening around you. So how could we be more concerned about each other, about building up the body of Christ, about praying about the body of Christ worldwide? Very simple way. What about next week? It's a barbecue week next week. You might say, I hate barbecues. Fine. Don't eat anything. That's up to you. But come and talk to somebody you've never spoken to before. Make a beeline for somebody that you've not spoken to. Get to know them. Or get to know somebody else a bit better. Ask them a question about how they're going on in their life. And perhaps ask them, how are you trying to deepen your relationship with God? And be ready for somebody to ask you that question. Think about how we can build up the body of Christ through that. Why? Why might you declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light? What perhaps has happened in this week that you might want to say, you know, God is amazing. And just testify to that, to declare his praises around your neighbours, in your workplace, in your family. Why might you want to do that? Okay, well, once you finish with that, come back to me and let me know. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, wow. I just again want to say what an amazing God that you are, that you created all of this, even time and space itself, because you wanted to give us the opportunity to respond in love to you, not for your sake, but for ours. Lord, you are such a loving and gracious God. We bring to you all of those things that perhaps cloud our vision and make us think you're anything less than that. Help us, Lord, to be your people, to be your chosen people, a holy nation, a people belonging to you, that we might declare your praises in this week. Amen.